We thank you. We praise you for the day that you've given us. And Lord, I thank you for the wonderful offering taken up this morning for our children there in Mexico and Casa Hogar. There's no one like you, Lord. I thank you that indeed it's the blood of Jesus is not only our victory, Lord, but we are cleansed from any and all sin, past, present, and future. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, somehow as you always do, let not this day in the hearts of any people in the chapel, in the overflow area, wherever they may be, the main lobby, Lord, those that are listening live, this is not a routine, normal day. This is the day that you have made, and we're here to rejoice and be glad in it and hear the holy, wonderful, living word of God. And may that word penetrate our hearts, Father, this morning. And may there not be a restless soul here. Lord God, if there's anyone in our midst that if they don't know you, they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord, by the time this service is over, you will bring them into your kingdom. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you this day. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 27 and go through verse 39 this morning. We're going to look at the call of Levi, the publican, if you will. And we're going to begin by looking at a man in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, that is despised by all of those in his own nation. Matter of fact, he is so hated that his own people, the Jews, they believed that this person could never, ever, ever enter heaven. Matter of fact, he wasn't even allowed to go to synagogue. He wasn't allowed to even come near the temple. And not only that, he was considered by every Jew to be someone who is unclean. And we're talking about a tax collector. You know what I mean? Same feeling today, right? Oh, I'm just joking. Come on. I can tell the second service a little touchy this morning. The first service had the joy of the Lord. I hope you have that. All right. Now, a man who was never, ever allowed, like I said, and his name is Levi. The name Levi, the Hebrew name, means adhered to or adhesion or attached or joined. Remember Levi all the way back in Genesis chapter 29, the third son of Leah, Reuben, Simeon, then Levi. Remember when you think about this guy, the guy that was not wanted by anybody, this Levi here, named, like I said, after Leah, who had married Jacob. You remember Jacob wasn't in love with Leah, right? Who did Jacob love? Rachel. And how long did he work for Rachel? So let's just go to Luby's. You guys know everything. He labored for 7 years, but he married Leah, but he didn't want to marry Leah. So Leah is in an unwanted marriage. Her husband doesn't love her, and she loves Rachel, or he loves Rachel. So she was unwanted by her husband, and so, you know, she really thought that, you know, if I could give Jacob just one more child, he would finally love me. So a child was born and named him Levi. What a name. Levi, when you're born, you're going to patch things up in my life. You're kind of like just a Band-Aid, Levi. I don't really want you, maybe not need you, but here's the thing. I'm going to use you. Now, this is a man that we're talking about today that had that name. And you know what? This guy named Levi was not only an outcast in his society. He was unwanted. He was unloved. People did not care to fellowship with him at all. And it was to this man that no one wanted that Jesus said two words. Follow me. I tell you, this morning, the call of Levi. Remember that really the key verse in Luke's gospel is Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's begin now with the call of Levi in verse 27. After these things, Jesus went out, and look what happened. He saw a tax collector named Adhesion, named Levi, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. After these things, meaning after what things? Well, what we studied out the last time we were in chapter 5. It was after the healing of the paralyzed man, Jesus did something. He saw Levi. Now listen, I see you, but I'm not really seeing you, and you see me, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus saw Levi. And that word, we get our word theater from that Greek word there. It means to look with intensity. It means to see right through a person and know what's all in that person. So this was a different type of seeing, if you will. Jesus saw a man who was hated, who was a Jew, who worked for Rome, who collected taxes from his own people, from their own enemies. And who probably, we don't have any evidence of it, but probably overtaxed the people so he could become wealthy himself. And imagine standing in the line to pay your taxes, and there the guy says, well, you think you owe $100, but the truth is you owe $500 because that's what he wants. He's going to make $400 off of you. And then behind the tax collectors, a couple of Roman guards with their swords or their spears, and they're going to make sure that you're going to pay that amount. This is the situation back then in these days. Now think about Levi. Nobody really wanted him. That he wasn't, as we know, loved by anyone. His own people considered him, because he was a publican, he was a tax collector. His own people considered him a traitor. And he was sitting at the tax collector's booth. And again, I don't have any evidence that he was ripping off the people, but we do know that he was a wealthy, wealthy person. But whether he was ripping off the people or not, he was hated by everyone. And it was there that Levi heard those two words in verse 27 that changed his life, not only then, but eternally, forever and ever, when he heard the words from Jesus, the Son of God, saying to him, "Follow me." Jesus wanted a man that no other person really wanted. Now listen, the words "follow me" in the Greek language, okay? We think, well, follow me, does that mean just come after me anytime you want to? No. In the Greek there, see, it's more than just an invitation. It's a command. And actually, it's a present active imperative, which means, Levi, follow me today. Follow me tomorrow. Follow me next week, next month. Follow me until the day that you die. Amen? That's what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look what he did. When he heard the words, "follow me," it says in verse 28, and so Levi, look what he did. He left what? He left everything and rose up and followed Jesus. Oh, the call of Levi. He broke away with his old life and everything he left behind. All the money there on this little booth was actually a table. All the coinage, all the ledgers. He left everything behind. He rose up and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The great exchange. Levi said, "I am leaving an unfruitful life to pursue a fruitful life in Christ Jesus." Amen? And then Levi, look what he did to Jesus. He gave a great feast in his own house, which means he had a lot of money, okay? And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Another gospel says, and notorious sinners were present as well. You see the word "others" there? The word "others" in the Greek means of the same kind as Levi. So he was, in other words, those who were considered outcast, those who were hated, those no one wanted them, just a bunch of sinners. And so what was Levi doing? Levi put together a party. Why? A farewell party for all of his old buddies. All of them came together. I mean, it was crowded. And you know what? When a person really comes to Christ, you just really want to tell people about Jesus, don't you? Come on. I mean, the moment that you're saved, he was instantly saved. He said, "I'm following a man." He left everything. Think about that for a moment. He rose up and said, "I'm through with it. I'm through with my old life." Whenever you come to Christ, listen, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ all those years ago, there on the beach, I didn't know there were 66 books in the Bible. I didn't know what justification by faith meant. I didn't really know anything about the Word of God, okay? All I knew was I had prayed with a man and my life was radically changed right that moment. My eyes were closed, and when I opened my eyes, I knew that Jesus Christ was real. I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew it in my heart. I knew that something had happened to me and I'd been changed. And listen, my truck was right behind me, and I had a case of cold beer. It was early in the morning. I had it iced down, man. Do you understand? It was right there in my pickup truck. I got back in my pickup truck, and there was that beer, and I just left it there. I mean, I was only one day old in the Lord. I didn't know about the other stuff yet. And I drove away. And listen, I was so excited. I knew what something had happened to me. And I picked up a hitchhiker immediately. He was a soldier hitchhiking. And I was going, I don't even remember. I think I was heading, I don't remember. I was going up in America. I was in Florida going up to wherever I was going. But I remember I picked him up. There was a cold beer, the cold case, ice down right there on the floor. And he got in on the side there. And I said, hey, man, listen. I said, you're not going to believe what just happened to me about an hour and a half ago. He says, what's that? And he's looking out at the beer, you know. And he's thinking, I'd like to have one of those, you know. And he said, I prayed with a man on the beach. I said, I've been looking for life, for truth. And I said, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I said, he saved me. And he's looking at me, he's looking at that beer, you know, and everything. And I said, do you want, and I didn't know anything about the word of God. I said, you want to pray with me? So what happened to me will happen to you. He said, you want to let me out right up the street there? When you come to the Lord, you want to share Jesus with other people. Because you're born again. And that's what Levi did. And this great feast was filled with sinners. And, you know, with all these outcasts that were excluded by the religious snobbery of that day, if you will. By the people that should have been helping them. They were ostracized and so forth. So Levi was now a man with a new heart. And here's the deal. His heart now was broken for his friends. Broken for the lost. Are you following me? J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, a converted man will not wish to go to heaven alone. Amen. Boy, we need to be. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are the fishers of men. Amen. Now, look what happened. And their scribes and Pharisees, and let me stop there. It really should read like this. But the Pharisees and their scribes, they murmured or they complained against his disciples, against Jesus's disciples. And look what they said. They said, now, why do you eat and drink with these lowlifes, tax collectors, sinners? In other words, remember back then, if you ate dinner with someone, it was a sign of accepting them, a sign of fellowship, a sign of friendship, and so forth. And so these Pharisees came forth. You know, I have never in my life met a happy legalist. Have you? No, I never have. And what did these legalists, these Pharisees do? They quarantined themselves away from the ones they should have been helping. The lost, the hurting, the outcast, the unlovely. And you know why they did it? They believed that salvation came by segregation or separation instead of salvation by association with God. Amen? In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, let me read to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company. Now, that literally, that means not to associate with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of the world. He says, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. You know, the problem with so many today is that we instead of practicing insulation, Christians practice isolation. We stay away from the world. Well, you know what? It wouldn't be a bad thing to throw a party in your house for every lost people on the block. Amen? All they can do is eat and leave. You understand? Eat you out of house and home probably, but come on. You know, the thing about it is that, you know, we look at this and we see all the things that are happening here. And we should not be like that. Matter of fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians where I was reading from, chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, all the way down through verse 11 or 12, you'll find out that you're going to associate with the world. You can't leave out of the world. He said, but here's who I don't want you to associate. And he lists a bunch of Christians who were doing things that were wrong. He says, I don't want you to associate with those people. I don't even want you to have lunch with them. And we look at this right here, and we say, oh, Lord, they were complaining and so forth. And Jesus answered them in verse 31. He says, and he answered and said to them, now those who are well they have no need of a doctor, a physician, but those who are sick. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, you don't understand. He said, do you see Levi's house? Do you see this great banquet that he has thrown in my honor? Listen, Levi's house is now my hospital, and these people, his guests, are my patients, and each and every one of them, these outcasts, these hurting people, the ones that no one wants, he said, listen, they're in my emergency room. Amen? I look and I say, oh, Lord. He said to them, to the Pharisees, these religious people that would not honor God. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was so far from them. Jesus said, I'm not hanging out with them. I'm not practicing what they practice. He said, listen, I'm here and I'm examining them. And everyone in this room, they're sick. They need a doctor because they have sin in their lives. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He says, no, that they're all sick. He says, listen, he said, they need a doctor. He goes on, he says, I've not come to call the righteous. He says, but sinners to what? Repentance. What does that mean? I have not come to call the righteous. He's not talking about people who have been justified there. You know what Jesus is really talking about? He's talking about he said, listen, there's no cure at all for those who believe that they're healthy. They don't need a doctor because they believe everything is fine in their life. There's not a cure for those who believe that there's nothing to repent of in their lives. There's no cure for those who feel in their heart, I don't need forgiveness. I'm a good person. Everything's going to be just fine in my life. And Jesus is saying, I can't help any of these religious people that look down their nose at others and think that they're better than other people. That's a sad thing for the church to do, isn't it? Did you know everyone in this room, all of us, we are all saved sinners. Amen? Oh, thank God we are saved. Listen, he says, I've come that sinners might repent, turn from sin to God, the new birth. In other words, total transformation in their life. Paul, writing in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I'm the number one sinner. And if Jesus can save the number one sinner, he can save anybody. Amen? And that's exactly what was going. Jesus said, I want people to repent. That's a universal call to every generation. Acts 17:30, where it says that truly in these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now, not an option, God commands all men, everywhere, every person, every generation to repent. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've never made it, have we? Come on. You know, I don't understand. You know, when I was growing up as a little boy, and you've heard me say this many times from the pulpit, but I had a family that they were in church every night. I mean, every night, three, four, I mean, all day Sunday, you know, and I don't know, they just didn't like me. And they were the meanest people I've ever been around. I'd throw rocks at their car, man. I mean, I did. They'd go to church and I'd say, they'd yell at me, you know, you're going to hell, Billy. And I'd just get a rock and boom. I said, well, you're going to go to hell too then, you know. And I really grew up believing that God didn't love me. That I never heard them ever say, this is the way you're saved. It was always, you're going to hell. And they were the meanest people. I've never forgotten them. I'm still in counseling over today. But the thing is that there's no one righteous. There's not one. We're all, listen, the only way to become righteous is, meaning in the eyes of God, is to have Jesus Christ living in your heart. Amen. And that's what happened to Levi. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Do you believe that? Amen. How would you like it if all of a sudden God lowered the screen behind me? The dove went out and the screen lit up and had all of our names on it. And everything you thought and have done since you woke up this morning would be broadcast on that screen. Would that bother you? There is no one righteous, no, not one. Amen. Listen, we have the greatest physician in all of the world. His cure is perfect. His cure is eternal. And here's what's so wonderful. Our great physician paid all the bills. Amen? Oh, so good to know. Look at verse 33. And then they said to Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers?" And now they wanted to get themselves involved in the same mix here. And they said, "And likewise, those are the Pharisees." In other words, look, that's what we do. "But yours, your disciples, they just eat and drink." Look what they said now. John's disciples, John the Baptist, he said, look at them, prayer warriors. They're out there fasting and so forth. He said, "And look at us. We're the Pharisees. We fast not just once a week," Luke 18:12, "we fast twice a week." He says, "But look at your disciples. They're at a party. Oh, what kind of people are there? You know, all they do is eat and drink." And the problem is, why are they so happy? Why do they have all of this joy? And look at them, eating and drinking with those that are outcasts, tax collectors, and horrible, horrible sinners. It was like the Pharisees were saying to Jesus, "Have you not seen us? Have you not seen how we fast? You remember how the Pharisees fasted, don't you? You know what they did. They fasted twice a week, okay? And they would choose certain times during the day when the marketplace was flooded with people. Sometimes they would go out there and they would keep in their robe a little silver trumpet, and they would pull it out and blow that trumpet because it means that they were getting ready to give alms out to the poor. But the reason that they blew the trumpet is because they wanted to be seen by others. Are you following me? They wanted to appear like they were godly, appear like they loved the Lord, appear, you know, like, oh, you're really helping us out. And remember when they fasted? Oh, think about what they did. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:16, let me read it to you. "Moreover, when you fast," Jesus said, now, you're going to fast, but when you do, "do not be like the hypocrites." Don't be like these actors. Don't be like the Pharisees is who he's talking about. "Don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they," listen carefully, "they disfigure their faces." Why? "That they may appear to be men to be fasting." Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Twice a week, they'd go out into the marketplace. And listen, they would put on a gloomy face. I mean, you know how it is. If you haven't had food in a couple of days, are you happy about it? No. I mean, come on. No. And they would put on this sad, gloomy face, and they would put on old clothing. They wouldn't even comb their hair. That's the truth. Like some of you this morning. You know what I mean? They wouldn't even comb their hair, and they would take ash or dirt, and they would put dirt all over them, you know, so they was really, it's been days and days, and I haven't even changed or washed or combed my hair. I'm just fasting to the Lord. And not only that, you know what they would do? This is the truth. History proves it. They would take makeup, and they would apply makeup on themselves in order to look pale, in order to look sickly. But the truth of the matter is, like Jesus said, let me read it, they disfigure their faces that they may appear, to men to be fasting. They weren't fasting. No, you know what it was? John 12:43, they love the praise of God. I mean, the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that horrible? So these are the people that we're dealing with, the people that should be loving the outcast, but they're not doing it. And they said to him, well, okay, I have another thing going on here. You know, again, they talked about the fasting. And so Jesus said to them, okay, he says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, you should underline that word, will come. The days will come when what? Well, when the bridegroom will be taken away. That word taken away means to taken away like by force or into death, if you will. And taken away from them, meaning Jesus' disciples, and they, his disciples, will fast in those days. Listen, this is an incredible prophecy right here from our Lord and Savior, okay? He's looking at these Pharisees and he said, man, listen, Do you fast at a wedding? Are you a Jew? Don't you know that the Jewish wedding is a wonderful time? I mean, you know, once the bridegroom comes, Jesus is the bridegroom, by the way, here. Once the bridegroom comes, listen, that's a time for what? For food, for celebration, for punch, and for dancing, and all the rest of it. Listen, you know, when we have a wedding today, you know, I mean, we celebrate. We don't come in and say, no, we're going to fast. No, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to munch on something. You know, if I'm lucky, I'll get invited to the wedding reception. It, food, you understand? The few joys of a pastor. Yeah. Oh, no. And so he says, now listen, the bridegroom is here. The Messiah is here. My men, my disciples, they're not going to fast now. They're going to celebrate. But you know what? When the party is over, here's what you're going to do. He's looking at the Pharisees. He says, you know, he says to them, he said, you're going to take me away. Meaning you're going to take me away by force. You're going to take me away and crucify me. In those days, in that time, Jesus said, my disciples, oh, they're going to fast then because of the sorrow that's in their heart. You know, the religion today and the religion of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and all the rest of them, listen, they could not offer hope to anyone, not to Levi's friends, not to outcasts, not to the hurting, to no one. They were fasting. Okay, well, the problem is that they knew that the fast, there was only one place in all of the Bible that a person, or a Jew rather, is commanded to fast, and that is on the Day of Atonement. That's it, one time a year. And they knew that. See, and there's no place in the New Covenant that commands us to fast. It's in the Old Covenant and here, it's all voluntary. In other words, you just, I want to fast today. I want to fast this week and so forth. So the religious leaders, you know, they prayed, they said, they fasted and so forth. But what they did, they turned their backs on the outcasts. They turned their backs on the hurting. They despised them. They looked down upon them. Even their own people, like Levi, you're unclean. Don't even come near me. They forgot what the true fast of God was. Let me read the true fast of God. It's found in Isaiah 58 verse 6 where God says this. He says to the people of Israel, he says, is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the chains or the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, meaning those that are bruised in this life, those that are outcast in this life, those that are hurting in this life. He says, and that you break every yoke. Is it not for you to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring, here it is, to your house the poor who are cast out, the outcast? And when you see the naked, that you cover them and hide yourself. Do not hide yourself from your own flesh. See, that was what they should have been doing, but they were not doing that. Look at verse 36. So what did Jesus do? He spoke a parable to the religious leaders. Now, this is the first parable in the Gospel of Luke. He says, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, on an old garment, okay? Why? Well, otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Now, there is a time for feasting. There's a time for fasting, okay? But they never mixed. There's also here it says, Jesus said, and no one's going to take a garment that's brand new and say, here's my old garment. Gosh, I need to patch it. I'm going to cut the new out and try to put it into the old. And then when you wash the old, that new patch shrinks and you have a tear. He says, now you've ruined the old garment and you've also ruined the new garment. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm not going to patch up Judaism. It's over with. It's fading away. There's a new covenant coming, and it's going to be written in my blood. And this new here, it's not worn out. The new is the grace and the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? The old is that law. It's passing away. And he says, and no one puts new wine. Now, new wine is the good news of the gospel. No one puts new wine into old wine skins. You know what a wineskin is, remember? It's they would take a goat and they would skin it and they would use the skin or the hide and they would tan it and so forth. They would cut the hair of the on the goat real short and then they would reverse it around and so forth, and then they would fill it with new wine. And as the new wine started fermenting, it would expand, and because the new wineskin was pliable and could hold it and so forth. So Jesus says, no one puts new wine into an old wineskin, or else the new wine, what's going to happen? It's going to burst, the wineskins are going to be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. There is nothing worse than for the New Testament church to be an old wineskin. Amen? I mean, you know, change, you know, we need to be a pliable people. In other words, pliable to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Now, some of you, and I say this in love right now, so don't get mad or send me an email. Send it to Daryl or Thomas or somebody. Don't send it to me. Send it to James, the sound man. He loves those emails like that. But here's the thing. You know, you know as well as I do, you're sitting right now in your favorite chair. Now, you are. You own it and you know it. You have your favorite parking place, and when somebody gets in it, you get upset. It's like a couple of Sundays back that, and you know, because people won't scoot to the middle because we get overcrowded and so forth, and I put out those, whatever they're called, the aisle things that block off three or four rows of chairs. People, I knew they were upset. No one said a word. I just could see the faces. I went back in there and I said, well, Lord, what are we going to do? And I said, they're all upset. And the Lord said, just stone them, Bill, and get over with. You see, there's a lot of old wineskin theology in the church. We need the new wine. Amen? The meaning that we need to be pliable. We need to know that God wants to move. You know, we don't want to be a type of people, well, I'm going to come to church, and you know what, and there's going to be four songs, maybe five if Clay's on a roll, you know what I mean, and we're going to have the offering, we're going to have a prayer, Bill's going to get up for 45 minutes, God, don't let him go any longer than that, and you know, and then he's going to have it, and we're going to go home. But what if God wanted to do something different? You know, there is nothing worse than dead, old, dead formalism. Just the old routine. You know, where we're just breathing, but we're not living. Amen? What if God wanted to do something new? And he does so many, many times throughout history, the history of Christendom. People get upset when God does something new. They go, oh, I don't like that. I'm out of my comfort zone. You know, listen, I remember when we started this fellowship there. We started in the living room of my home. And we were in there one night. We had about 13, 14, 15 people. We were just worshiping and praising the Lord. And we had every kind of person imaginable, rich, poor, very, very educated. We had one person that his whole family, his grandfather, great-grandfather, I mean, I think probably all the way back to Adam, had been pastors. You know what I'm saying? And so he had graduated from seminary that he graduated from, although it's located over at TCU called Bright Divinity. And anyway, so he was in there and we were having a wonderful time. And so I was over by the fireplace, and here's the fireplace, and then there's the door goes to the backyard, and we were all just lined up and we were just praising and worshiping the Lord. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Now, do you think God still speaks today? Of course he does. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord's going to move in. And I looked at the group and I said, you know what? The Spirit of the Lord is going to just move in on us right now. And as God is my witness, the Holy Spirit moved in, and everybody started worshiping and praising the Lord. It was, you know, and all of a sudden, this person who graduated from that certain seminary with the long lineage of all these pastors who did not believe in any of the gifts of the Spirit, matter of fact, none of the miracles of the Bible, they just cut the sections out they believed in, kind of, you know what I'm saying? He was baptized, and the Holy Spirit started speaking in other tongues, and he was going, and all of a sudden, the woman next to him went, "Ah!" Ran out the door, got into her car, and never came back. You see, why? Well, Bill, this is home fellowship. It's just a little different right now. What if that happened here? Well, no, we can keep everything in control right here, you know. Hey. No. Let God be God. It's his church. His son died for it. Amen. No, we don't want to ever get into dead formalism where, well, we're breathing here, but we're not doing any living. We must always be open to the Spirit of God. We must always be listening to the Spirit of God. We must always practice awareness. Practice it. the Holy Spirit of God is not only alongside of me, paraclete, amen? He's in me, but he's also upon me. Listen, he's leading us into all truth, always guiding us, all these things. Listen, we don't want to ever be like the Pharisees of old. You know, I'm saved, I'm religious, God looks at me, I'm a special person. No, none of us are special. We're all special to God. But the only reason we have anything going is because of God, because of Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, if anyone, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, oh, the new wine, all things become new. Your eyes are open. Your hearts, oh, you know that it's like the veil has been lifted. All things have become new. And old things have now passed away. We, this church, we can never be that old wineskin shriveled up. We need to let God do something in our lives constantly. Now listen carefully. What does it really, really mean, loved one, to follow Jesus Christ? What does it really mean to follow the Lord? That's what Levi did. You know, we need to look at Levi for a moment. You know, in verse 28 there that we read earlier, Luke told us this, that following Jesus is not some kind of half-hearted loyalty, is it? No, to follow Jesus, it means, remember, it's a present imperative there, active imperative, meaning to follow Jesus is not just one time, or I'll follow him this week, but maybe not next week. No, it means every day, every month, every year, for the rest of your life, rest of my life, we're following Jesus. And not only that, it says that Levi did something. Levi got up, he arose, he left everything behind, and listen, he never once came back to the tax table. He said, it's over. And the only way we can follow Christ, that command, the command, follow me, come after me, travel with me, we do it by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit's power that dwells within us. Amen? Now, to not follow Jesus means that you or anyone, they are willing to give up the greatest plan in all of the universe for their lives. I want you to turn with me in Luke's gospel. Just go over to chapter 9 with me. Luke's gospel, chapter 9. Jesus is telling them in verse 21, he's warning them, he's giving them a warning not to tell anyone what he's getting ready to say to them. And he says in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and look what he says, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. He tells them, I am your leader. I'm the one that you are following. Let me tell you what the future holds for me. He told them all of that, and then look what he says. He says to them, and he said to them all. Now, let me stop right there. Not just to the 12, to every generation, okay? He says to all, every person who wants to be a Christian, every person who wants to follow Jesus. He says, if anyone comes after me, if you desire to come after me, if your heart says, I want you, I want to come after you. He said, okay, here's what you have to do. These are the requirements if you really want to follow Jesus. He says, let him what? Deny himself. And take up his cross daily and follow me. Now listen, Jesus gives us the same choice. He says, you know what? You desire to come after me? Okay, here's the thing. You can either live for yourself or you can live for me. You can follow after whatever you want to do in your life or you can follow after me. He says, you want a God-centered life or do you want a self-centered life? You know, the word deny, if you look that word up in your Strong's Concordance, did you know the word deny means to completely disown? Completely disown. It means to say farewell to self. Do the hardest thing in the world to do. It's no longer about me. It's about my Savior. Amen? It's no longer about my plans. It's about his plans. It's no longer about my goals. It's now about his goals. Amen? Do you really believe that? Now listen, it's easy for us this morning to agree with that, but do we really believe it? Do we really act upon it in our hearts? We live in a time today, loved one, when many, many people who call themselves Christians and say, I follow the Lord Jesus, but they follow the Lord Jesus with their own unique set of rules. I counsel all the time, and I talk with Christians all the time, and I hear the same thing. You know, they have these rules that they've made up themselves. I can party when I want. You know, I can sleep around with who I want when I want. I can live with a boyfriend or I can live with a girlfriend and I can go to church when I want. Well, it's like a guy I talked to the other day and I said, how long, where do you go to church? He says, well, I'm not in church. I said, well, you're not? Why aren't you in church? Oh, I'm a Christian. I said, well, okay, don't get mad at me. I said, but if you're a Christian, shouldn't you be in church? Shouldn't you, birds of a feather do flock together? You know what I'm saying? You know, don't you think it's a command? You know, the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling as ourselves together as a habit of some is. We should go to church. It's not an option. He says, well, I've been out of church for 5 years. I believe in Jesus and I'm following Jesus. And I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not following Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That means not just the commandment to love one another. That's the word of God. Amen. And he said, see, listen. And I told him, I said, you know what? I said, you've been out of church for 5 years. You believe in the Lord and you're not following. And you tell me you're following Jesus. I said, you must own the Jefferson Bible. He said, what? I said, you know, the Jefferson Bible, the one put together by President Thomas Jefferson in 1804, you know, the Christian faith as he saw it. You know what he did, don't you remember? He took a razor blade to the Word of God, and the things that he didn't like, he would cut out. No, it's the truth. It's the truth. The Jefferson Bible, you can go buy a copy if you want it. And what he would do, he would take them out and he'd paste only the good stuff in his own book. Oh, you understand? In other words, he removed the supernatural acts of the Lord and so forth, or many of the miracles, or the declarations about the Lord's divinity. See, he's like a lot of people today that call themselves Christians, and they kind of have their own Bible. In other words, they don't like what the Scripture says, so they just don't go there anymore. They don't read it. They don't study it. They don't act upon it. They just kind of remove it from their life. So they create their own Bible. In other words, the Billy Bible. You know what I mean? The Billy Bible, the Bobby Bible, the Jennifer Bible, the whatever. Do you understand? And they have their own little Bible. See, that's not the way it works. It's the whole counsel of God. Amen. I'm talking about what it means, the call of Levi here, what it means to really follow the Lord. And you know, Jesus said, look, he said, listen, he said, if you desire to come after me, deny yourself, take up his cross daily. And that cross is not our job. It's not kids that are driving us crazy or any of those things. Okay. No, it's his cross. It's his way of life. He says, and follow me. The cross is a symbol of what? Death. It means if you go on the cross, you're going to die. You know, it's the end. In other words, all your rights end at the cross. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He says, I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm not trying to live a crucified life or any of those things. I already have been crucified with Christ. And the life that I live, he says, is no longer the I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer, Paul says, I no longer have a separate existence apart from the one I am following. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, the word take up, you see, is a commandment. It's a command. It's Levi, when Jesus said, follow me, meaning follow me every day, the rest of your life, be my disciple, come after me, travel with me. Levi arose from the table and he followed Jesus. Take up is a command. Listen to these scriptures, Matthew 10:38. And he who does not take his cross, Jesus said, and follow me, is not worthy of me. What are we going to do with that scripture? How about Luke 14:27? Whoever does not bear his cross, meaning the cross of Christ, coming to the Lord, denying oneself, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me and follows me, listen to what Jesus said now, cannot be my disciple. Boy, is that a tough verse? Absolutely. See, if we're not going the way of the cross, then that means that we're going our own way. Question. To be a Christian and to follow Jesus, is that an option? Is it optional? No, it's not optional at all. In other words, for a Christian, there's not like two classes of believers or followers. In other words, I follow him sometimes, but I follow him all the time. No, there's only one class. We're all followers of the Lord. It's good to always remind ourselves of that, amen? That our life is no longer our own, that we're bought at a price, the precious life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He owns us now. The Bible tells us there in John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep, the ones who really belong with me, you know, sheep, you know what I'm talking about. My sheep hear my voice. He says, I know them. I have a relationship with them. And they what? Follow me. 1 Peter 2:21 says that Jesus has left us an example that you should follow his steps. John the Apostle writes in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk just as he walked. There are so many believers in the 21st century, loved one. Listen, and I'm not beating them up. I'm just warning you. You know what you're doing? A lot of them, I know they love the Lord, but there's a problem there because they're like Peter at the trial of Jesus. Remember, there at the trial of Jesus, says, and Peter stood at a distance. He stood a far away from the Lord. And there's too many Christians that are saying, I'm following the Lord, but I'm way over here. I'm going to catch up. And Jesus said, no. You need to come after me right now. What is it that keeps those outside the church, unbelievers and believers, from following the Lord? Think about that for a moment. You remember there the story of the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord and said, you know, he said, oh Lord, oh good. He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the law, you know, keep the commandments. And he said, oh, I've kept them all. And, you know, he gave a whole list, you know, and after he listed all these commandments, the rich young ruler said, I've kept all of these. The Bible says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, meaning you are full of bull, boy. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But he loved him. Jesus loves us. And he says, okay. In the King James Version, it says, all right, thou lackest one thing. There's only one thing in your life that's keeping you from following me. There's only one thing, one small thing that's keeping you from traveling with me. And Jesus said unto the rich young ruler, he says, if you really want eternal life, if you want to be perfect, he says, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, Mark's gospel says, come take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, the thing that is possessing you, you need to give it away. That's that one thing that's keeping you from being saved. The one thing that's keeping you from following me. Just that one thing. There's always one thing in someone's life. They say, you know, this is what's stopping me. You know, I remember many, many, many years ago when, you know, I worked full time here, you know, before we were growing and just so forth. I had to build in this home. This home's about 12,000 square feet. And one of their children in this home, was wheelchair bound, could not get out of his wheelchair, it was motorized. And so, but the house had all these different levels and the little fellow could only get really to one room unless someone helped him get over the step or whatever to get to other rooms. So I had ramps built all through the house and so forth. And I'll never forget one day I came in there and he was at the time maybe 10 or 11, 12 years old. I can't remember. And this was a very wealthy home, multi-million dollars home, matter of fact. They couldn't find him. They were looking for him, the mom and dad. They looked all through the house, and finally they found him, and he was in a room. And in this room, it was all dark and beautiful, beautiful paneling and drapes that were that thick, literally. And no light could hardly get in unless you open the drapes. And in the room, on every wall, was the most beautiful artwork you could ever imagine, with a little light shining above it, shining on it. Well, he had never been in that room. And he had gone up that ramp,
And he was in there just looking at all the room, all the artwork that he had never seen before. You see, there was only one thing that was keeping him from that. One thing. It was just a little bitty ramp. Are you listening to me? And that is what's wrong today with so many in the church. You know what? They're isolated. They never can get to the next station where God wants them to go. Why? Because there's that one little thing, and it's not a big thing, and it keeps them from moving to where God wants them to move. With the rich young ruler, it was one small thing that kept him and robbed him from ever following Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, you know, go sell all those things and so forth. Listen to what he said. And when the young man heard what Jesus said, he went away, you know the word, what is it? Sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. Why? Here it is. For he had great possessions. And then the next verse says, oh, Jesus went, oh, guys, go get him. Go get him, bring him back. Is that what it said? No. Jesus didn't go after him. He walked away. How tragic. One little thing kept him from eternal life, from being saved. Just, he loved his possessions. He loved his money more than he loved God. It enslaved him, and he did not receive eternal life. See, it's no different today. You know, when we witness to people and we say, listen, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And here it is. Just follow him. And I hear it all the time, and you hear it all the time. Matter of fact, you may be in this service this morning. You may be listening live, and you're going, and this is gonna, you're gonna identify with this, some of you, if you don't know Jesus Christ. And you know how it is. You say, well, what are my friends gonna think? I mean, man, I've got a lot of friends, you know, or what's my boyfriend or my girlfriend? What are they going to think? If I come to the Lord, you got to be kidding me. Or my wife or my husband, what are they going to think? Loved one, listen to me. Jesus doesn't ask us to follow people. He asks us to follow him. Amen. And that's what we need to be doing. Yeah, but if we hear it all the time, but if I come to the Lord, I'm going to have to give up so much. Really? Listen, look at verse 24 with me. He says, for whoever desires to save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You're talking about costing you something. Yes, listen very carefully. If a person will not come to Christ, it will cost them everything. Amen? That's what they don't understand. It'll cost you everything not to follow Jesus. It says in Luke 9:62, it says, Jesus said to them, talking to the people who said, let me go home and bury my dad first. I'll follow you later, but let me take care of my business first. Jesus said, oh, listen. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What a word. I'm looking back. I'm going to go back to the old tax table. Lord, my name is Levi, but I'm going to go back. No, you didn't go back. You remember what happened to Lot's wife? Oh, that delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah by the angelic host and leading them out. They have to be saved. And the angels command, don't look back. Don't look back at Sodom. And she looked back, didn't she? Lot's wife. She looked back at the world that she wanted. Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, remember Lot's wife. He says, if you look back, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back or you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I don't know how you feel this morning about things, but maybe you feel in your heart. Some of you, you know, are just wounded in your heart. Maybe you feel like Levi. Maybe you feel you're just an outcast, or maybe you're unloved or you're unwanted and so forth. May I tell you that Jesus wants you? Amen? He wants you. Listen, he wanted a tax collector. He saw him and he saved him. And you know what? When Jesus sees you, he says, I want you. I love you. It says in Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Levi. How would you like to have a name like Levi? Adhesion. You know, joined. In other words, a name that says, you know, you were born and here's my only hope in you is when you were born, you were going to patch things up between me and Jacob.
You understand? Now, I know that he was not back in the book of Genesis. Don't mistake. I'm just talking about the name. You know, and I'm going, oh, you know what Jesus did for him? Jesus changed his life, folks. Let me ask you a question. Who is Levi? Who? Say it. Matthew. Can you imagine? Listen, can you imagine the disciples going, wait a minute. The Lord, who are you bringing into our little group here? I mean, we had everything going. There's 11 of us. I think we're doing okay. I mean, what's the deal here? What are you bringing Levi in? He's a tax collector. He ripped me off. You know how many times he ripped me off? And God says, oh, no, his name is not Levi. His name is Matthew, gift of God. What's Jesus, did he change the name of Simon? Simon Barjona, son of Jonah? He says, you shall no longer be called Cephas or Simon. He said, you shall be called what? Peter. I don't know how that transpired out. But I'll tell you, Levi didn't like his name because of what it was associated with. His pain, his suffering, all the things that he was going on in his life. So see, Jesus not only gave him new life, a new beginning, and a new name. He gave him everything. He said, I want you to welcome into our group the gift of God. Do you know that each of you, you are, Jesus looks at us as the gift of God. It says for the joy that, in Hebrews 12:2, it says for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, what did he endure? The shame of the cross, amen? Listen, what was the joy that was set before Christ? Us. See, when Jesus sees you, maybe you're beat down, maybe you're hurting this morning, maybe you're not saved, I don't know. And he says, you're a gift to me from God. You're a gift. I pray that you look like that. Listen, Jesus wanted a man that no one else wanted. If you don't know the Lord, I tell you that Jesus is looking at you. He's looking right through you this morning. He sees your hurt. He sees your need. He sees all the pain. And you know what he says? He says two words to you. If you're an unbeliever, he says, follow me. If you're a believer, he says, I'll heal you. I'll touch you in that area. I know your pain. I know your suffering. He said, I'll touch you because I love you. You know, listen, did you know that Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew that he put together, did you know, and I don't think I'm wrong on this, but I looked through all the four Gospels and I never found one spoken word by Matthew. Recorded words by what he wrote down, but not a spoken word. And you know what's amazing about Matthew? The gift of God. That's what the word Matthew means. After Acts chapter 1 verse 13, I believe it is, you never hear of Matthew again in the New Testament. I know that he was martyred for the Lord. Gift of God. You know, I pray this morning that those two words will change your life if you don't know the Lord, and that's simply follow me. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I pray, first of all, Lord, for those that are here that are believers, and maybe they bear the same name like Levi. Oh, but not the, but another name, but it means the same thing that, Lord, they feel unloved, unwanted. They feel lonely. They feel rejected. They feel isolated in this big world that they live in, Lord. I pray right now, if they're in our midst, oh God, that you'd touch them, that you'd bring healing to their heart, to their mind, to their soul, to their spirit. Oh God, that you would renew a right spirit within them and restore to them the joy of their salvation, and let them know, God, that you view them as a gift. And Father, I pray for those that don't know you this morning, that they would ask Christ to be their Lord, that they would hear the words from the Master that says, follow me. Follow me, Jesus says. Don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about any of those people. Just come to the Lord. Just say in your heart right now, if you don't know him, just say, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, save me. And if you really mean it in your heart, he will. He'll save you right there. And Father, we honor you today. I pray, Lord, that dead formalism, not one form, will be found at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. That, Lord, that we're not going to be an old wineskin, But we're going to be a new wineskin, soft and pliable, O Lord. We're going to be fresh and filled with the new wine of the Holy Spirit of God every day, every day, every day. And we're going to walk in the newness and the power of life by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Lord, bless your people. Strengthen your people. Let them expect, O God, that you're working in their heart and in their life. Let this year of fruitfulness overwhelm them in every area. And bless them, O God. Bless them mightily now. We love you and we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.